Well, good morning. Please sit down. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Please help us to listen and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're in Galatians. Chapter 5, I think it was on page 201 of the New Testament sections of our Bible. And we're coming to the last two sermons of Galatians. And Paul's been on like a loop, hasn't he? Continually reminding the Galatians about grace as opposed to works. It's a message we need to hear because it matters. It's always been grace, says Paul. That's the heart of the good news, the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, and it's based on promises made by God, which can't be earned, but it's a gift that's received with humble, grateful hearts. You want to find favor in God's sight? Well, it's only by accepting the finished work of Jesus on the cross, not our own efforts. Because our own efforts are in effect slavery to rules. You know, the Galatians got the message. They understood it. They got it at the start. But verse 7, you were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? How easily we veer off track, don't we? How easily we can fall from grace. We love tick sheets, don't we? To check off being right with God. We know where we are with a tick sheet, don't we? We know where we are compared to other people. Paul says, this isn't the good news, it's the reverse. Because verse 7, it hinders. Verse 10, it confuses. And verse 10, it unsettles. It causes us to leave our first love, Jesus. You know, I sometimes hear that people say, oh, you know, I used to believe, but I couldn't accept some of the stuff in the Bible. I need something more. You know, there's a whole bunch of Jesus plus religions out there which have taken this on board. They think Jesus isn't enough. But you know, it can be even more subtle. It often starts with us leaving God's word, not reading it, not taking it to heart. And that attitude spreads like yeast in bread, verse 9, hindering, confusing, and unsettling. We need one thing, Christ. Nothing else. It's simple, yet we feel sometimes we need to add more. No. And what hasn't changed is human nature. If you turn on the telly, it's blatantly obvious. We need saving. We need rescuing. We can't help ourselves. You know, no amount of education is going to solve society's problems, contrary to what our politicians keep telling us. No amount of self-help. God has done it. He's taken the initiative. His work is effective. And it saves us, grace. It transforms people's lives. Verse 10, I'm confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise. Now you see, these false teachers were actually accusing Paul of pushing the same things that they were. But he wasn't preaching works as a means of salvation. He was asking people to love one another. Verse 14. Loving your neighbor is fulfilling the law. But it's not from those false teachers' motivations. Because in verse 11 he says, My friends, why? Why am I still being persecuted if I'm preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. You see, preaching circumcision, preaching rules, tells sinners, you and I, that we can save ourselves by our good works. Preaching Christ crucified tells people that they can't. That Christ can only save them through the cross. So the message of circumcision, the message of rule keeping, is not offensive at all. It's popular. It flatters. You don't need that Jesus stuff. You're doing great. But the cross, it's offensive. It's offensive to human pride. It's not popular. It's not flattering. Why? Well, people hate being told that they can only be saved when they come to the cross and nowhere else. Because all roads don't lead to Rome. And it's not the same God, really. And I guess in our age of tolerance, people find it offensive to choose. Because our society says it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere and no one gets hurt. But you see, the Bible won't let us sit on the fence. It makes us choose. And that's what people don't like. God's way or man's way. What Christ has done for us or what you're going to achieve yourself. Choose, says Paul. And scripture. Verse 12 is a bit unsettling, isn't it? I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. Well, Paul may be referring to the fact that if the false teachers preach circumcision, they may well be like the pagan priests of the heathen goddess in that region, who were actually eunuchs. So go on, go the whole hog. If you're believing in works, if you're preaching circumcision, castrate yourselves. Because the death of Jesus will be utterly pointless. We're called to freedom as Christians in verses 13 to 15. For you're called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, freedom's not some 1960s nonsense where we can do whatever we want. A kind of twisted self-centeredness. Freedom, Christian freedom, is freedom from the demands of the law, which we can't keep. Freedom from slavery to sin. The law demands us to be perfect. To be perfect, to be accepted by God, and we can't do that. But Paul says that they, the Galatians, and we are free from the demands of the law by God's amazing grace. So they and we are seen as righteous in God's eyes simply because of Jesus' death on the cross. Now live in the light of that new freedom. How? By obeying the law. Do good to your neighbor. Verse 14. So this obedience to the law flows out of belief. belief in Jesus. We obey the commandments out of our deep gratitude to what God has done for us in Jesus. Not to gain brownie points, but because we love God and what he's done for us in Christ. So our freedom's not freedom to ignore the law. No, love your neighbour. Jesus said that, didn't he? So freedom to do whatever we want is the opposite. It's bondage. It's slavery to our own appetites, which we can't control. So how is it possible to keep the law when we're slaves to sin? We can't help it. Paul calls us to be slaves to each other instead. How? It's impossible. Well, what Paul does now is to contrast two ways to live. The flesh, which is utter bondage and death, and by the Spirit, which is life and true freedom. It's the Holy Spirit who changes us and enables us to keep the law. He's the one who subdues the flesh and causes that good fruit to grow in our lives. You see, without the Spirit, our freedom always degenerates into anything goes. So what's meant by the flesh? Well, it's what we are at birth. It's what we do against God and neighbour. There in verses 19 to 21. It's our old nature. You know, we often think the flesh is just sexual immorality. Not so. Verse 19 is sexual. Fornication, meaning unlawful sexual behaviour. So unnatural vice and licentiousness, which is indecency. So it's a blatant and open disregard for decency in sexual matters. These might be public or private, between married or unmarried, natural, unnatural. Verse 20 is religion, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is as much a work of the flesh as immorality. So these are offences against God. Praise and worship of other gods, whatever that god is, whether it's money, materialism, or a little statue in a temple. And sorcery is secret tampering with the powers of evil. Verses 20 and 21, to do with society. Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, factions, and envy. Breakdown of personal relationships between people. Works of the flesh. And finally, with regard to drink in verse 21, drunkenness and carousing, meaning drink-fueled orgies. Paul gives grave warnings about these things because behavior matters. People who do these things, with regard to sexual behavior, worshipping other gods, personal relationships and drink, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, cannot enter eternal life. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness, godliness and self-control. And so such works show that those people are not in Christ. They're not Christians. When we come to Christ, we're born of the Spirit. Born again, not of the flesh. It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, wasn't it, in John's Gospel? So now Paul tells us what the work of the Spirit is in the believer's life. Verses 22 and 23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against such things. The fruit of the Spirit demonstrates the Christian's attitude to God and other people and self. Towards God, love, joy, peace. Love of God first, joyfulness in God, and peace with God through Christ. Towards others, patience, kindness, generosity. Towards self, mastery of self, if you like. Faithfulness, that's utter reliability. Gentleness, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's no rules against goodness, is there? You don't get hauled into court for showing patience, kindness, and generosity. There's no law against such things. Fruit. You know, we expect an apple tree to bear apples, a pear tree to bear pears. It's natural, it's gradual, it takes a season to develop. Well, the fruit of the Spirit-filled Christian are these nine fruits. Those qualities which show in our lives and should be developing gradually. How do you fare? How do I fare? And be careful not to confuse fruit with those natural characteristics that we have. Paul is clear that there's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit in the Christian's life. So what must I do to control the desires of the flesh and to bear fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's there in verses 24 and 25. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Paul is saying we need to do something. We need to put to death our old nature. Jesus talks about this, doesn't he? Taking up our cross daily. Self-denial. He's saying, see to it that an execution takes place. That our willful selves is nailed to the cross. It's repentance, isn't it? Turning away from that old life and turning to Christ's new life. It's painful, but it needs to be done. But remember, it's not just giving up stuff and trying harder. Otherwise, we're back to works again. It's making a conscious decision to follow Jesus and put him first. And what we must do is, once we've crucified self, is to leave it there. Don't drag down the old nature again. Leave it there. Verse 25 tells us that if we walk or we live by the Spirit, we must also be guided by the Spirit. So there's two ways to do this. To be guided and to live or walk by the Spirit. The Spirit does the guiding and the leading, and we do the walking, following, living. So the Spirit's like a shepherd leading us. And he develops within us those holy desires. And the living or walking is our part. We decide to do it. So the Spirit leads us and we walk by him. We know what's right and we reject the wrong path in every aspect of our lives. So our task, living, walking. How? Well, we take time each day. Time to remember these things. The truths about ourselves. The truth about life in the Spirit. And to live by the Spirit. To read God's Word. To pray. To crucify that old nature. To remind ourselves that we belong to Christ. And to allow His Spirit to produce that fruit in our lives. To worship God with the whole of our lives. So let's clear out the weeds. So there's room for that fruit to grow. And our aim? to be more like Jesus, guided and living by the Spirit. But be careful. Pride can leap in so easily. We're saved by faith in Jesus, not by growing fruit. We're saved not to be fruitless. So let's make sure that we allow God's Spirit to dwell in us and produce fruit. Will I set my mind on things of the Spirit? Will I be guided by Him and walk in His paths? It's the way of peace, contentment, happiness, and fulfillment. You want it? Turn to Jesus. He gives it by His grace, not by our works. Amen.